It's so true, and I do invite you to return with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, where we'll be reading together verses 14 through 18. Philippians 2, and as we read those, I'll remind you where we've been in our series. In the previous verses, for example, the Apostle Paul just got done telling his good Christian friends there in Philippi that they should keep working out their salvation with fear and trembling, in fact. Or as we summarized it last week, just do it. Do the workout, obey, put into practice the words, that mindset that you know to be true from your Lord Jesus. And because they are assured of this, that God himself is already doing the work in them by his Spirit, they're able to carry out that work. And so Paul is now developing that in the following verses, verses 14 through 18. He'll give some specifics on what this obedience looks like, how it's lived out, or as we said, how it's worked out. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, hear the word of the Lord. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. Father, by your word, by your Spirit, we pray that you would teach us, that together we will both love you more and reflect that love in a generation that needs so much to catch a glimpse of you. Equip us in this way for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. A few times today I'll be stepping back into high school scenes, so if that's a troubling time for you, prepare for that. Here's a high school scene. A while back, Robin and I were two of the many hundreds, maybe thousands, of fans at the Kennewick-Kamaiakin football game. It was a game where it rained for almost the entire first half, and we sat there huddled under a tiny umbrella on the home team side, you know, the big concrete side over there at Lamson. And I looked across through the rain at one point in the game, and I saw on the other side something that really jumped out at me. And so I leaned over to Robin and I asked her very plainly, "Where's the guy in the green raincoat?" And after giving me a puzzled look, she looked around, and about 3 seconds later, she laughed. Because there on the other side of the stadium, amidst the throng of fans, was a lone figure wearing a bright green, yellow fluorescent-y, practically electric-colored raincoat that stood out in that crowd like a beacon. This guy was so obvious, even in the midst of all those people. I dare say that he's the only one that night that could have fit the description as distinguished by the guy in the green coat. No one else. He was unmistakable. The way he looked. He was a standout. He was a standout not in his ability, but in his visibility. And as Christians, we're called to stand out. As a body of believers, we're called unashamedly to say Jesus Christ is Lord, as Paul has already been saying in this chapter. We recognize that, not unlike this guy in the green coat, we're called to stand out, to shine, to look different, in the crowd, to look obvious for who we are and for whose we are. Verses 14 through 18, among other things in this chapter, Paul is telling us, really reminding us that it's really easy to blend into a crowd. So what does it look like to stand out purposefully, to stand out on purpose, with a purpose, as God's people? Now we'll be looking at standout, that's wrapped up in the title. Last week, if you were here, you may recall that we focused on a particular call to work out, as Paul describes it, and this is connected in terms of stand out. And the way we'll work through this is recognizing that the lives that we have, the spirit we've been given, the words that we use, the hearts that we express are distinguishable. We beam like beacons. We shine. There's a contrast to the crowd. Our presence reflects the life of the Lord Jesus. This morning we have what I'll call three specific ways. These might seem made up, but this is, I guess, our outline or overview of what it means to stand out. We'll look at it in terms of showing off, passing out, and looking up. So, show off, pass out, look up. Might sound odd, but let's see if that fits. Point one, show off. To stand out, you'll need to show off. Now, by that, it's not some sort of silly behavior. Sometimes we think that's silly. You're showing off, or you're being arrogant. No, that's the opposite of that. There's no selfish pride. Paul's already shown that in the humility of Jesus starting this chapter. But here the showing off is such a picture that you're lighting up the room. You're showing off that way. It's a contrast, not unlike the guy in the green raincoat. There's an illumination bringing light into a dark setting. And here Paul is describing this really at the end of verse 15. Perhaps you've heard this verse. We just read it. Paul tells his friends there that they shine as lights in the world. It's also translated, shine like stars in the universe. Quite a picture. More illuminating than a fellow in the crowd at a football game. And notice here that he's stating it as a matter of fact. He's not telling them to shine. This is not a command straight out. He's reminding them, you do. This is who you are. This is who you are. You are the radiating ones. Let the light that God has given you shine forth. It shows off, unfiltered. Another high school reference, at least when, not when I was in high school, but when I worked with high schoolers, so like circa 1995, a song came out called Shine. Maybe you heard it before. I probably referenced it. It was very popular, and people would be bopping around to it. But the chorus was, shine, make them wonder what you've got, make them wish that they were not on the outside looking bored. Shine, let it shine before all men. Let them see good works, and then let them glorify the Lord. That sounds like an imperative, shine, and it is. But you shine because the Spirit lights you up. Are you standing out? Is it obvious? There's a calling here built in, young and old. Keep shining as always. How? How do you show off? Lots of the Sunday school, we could write down, how do you show off biblically? And lots of good answers. But let's deal with the instruction that Paul gives here. Right out of the blocks in verse 14, here's a memorable one. Paul says to his friends, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Also, it's translated different ways. Do everything without complaining or arguing. You say that, you read that, and say, okay, check. What's next? Got this one. No grumbling, no problem. Really? Do you ever grumble? And by the way, there is an emphasis here on all things. Paul's not giving you an out for lackluster standing out, as though there's a holy way to grumble. We like to think that. If you can think of one, you can let me know afterwards. Yes, I found a holy way to grumble. Sanctified grumbling. Do you know what grumbling is? It means, this is just a dictionary definition, it means to murmur or mutter in discontent, to complain sullenly, to find fault. Do you ever do that? Again, high schoolers, anyone ever do that? Not just high schoolers to parents, how about little kids to parents? Or how about any kids to politicians or police? Or pastors? Or podcasters? You ever watch the news? You ever engage in social media? Do you live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, verse 15? If you do, you know it's really easy to do? Grumble. Complain. Find fault. And to say so sullenly. Or self-righteously. As though, I have no fault. But you know who does? Those people over there. Those stupid, stupid people. And notably here, Paul's point appears to be connecting the old days of Israel when they were in the wilderness, if you know anything from your Old Testament. They just got out of Exodus, and boy, it did not take long to be wandering around and complaining about the things, all the things. A particular accent here in the people's behavior with Moses. Moses was with them. This is probably helpful or significant in Paul's thought here. Moses was away from the people at a time, and at the end of Deuteronomy, he's about to die. And he quotes, Paul's quoting here in verse 15 is practically a direct quote from Deuteronomy 32. And if you recall from last time, Paul is mentioning there's this, you know, I'm away from you. Can you, you know, what about when I'm with you? Can you live? And so here's Moses writing about a time when he's going to be away. He's about to die. And there's a comparison, it appears, that Paul's making, grabbing from history to underscore the folly, really the sin of grumbling. That's featured there in verse 14 that we're looking at here. He said, don't do that. As we saw in verse 12, Paul he speaks of his own being with friends and away from them. Again, similar to Moses, grumbling in his day. It did not go well for them. You know that narrative, even in the Philippian church, some people think, oh, the early church was so, everything was just right. And even in Philippi, because remember, this is the letter of joy. So there aren't grumblers in Philippi. Well, evidently there were. Enough tension there somewhere for Paul to call them out in their workout. Okay, stop this. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Let me ask you this. If you really were in a body like that, I mean, you can think of your family. Just picture no grumbling or disputing in your house. Can you picture that? You probably can't. But that'd be nice. And then how about in the house of God? Wouldn't that be nice? It would be nice. It would stand out. And it's part of the workout, as we saw last time. Now, Paul doesn't spell out here for us what the tension was in Philippi, but they knew what it was. It probably wasn't over the proverbial color of the carpet in the narthex. Maybe it was over the mosaic tile. Whatever it was, don't do it. Whatever inspired the grumbling, Paul appears deliberately to be taking a page out of the history of God's people of old Exodus 16, Numbers 14 even, the children get all whiny. Whining against the Heavenly Father, against His leaders. I've confessed that I grumble. You know, I grumble about, this pass interference calls against my team. Told you that. I've come clean. I grumble against broken sprinklers. Mention that often. A nemesis. But frankly, you know what I grumble about? Maybe more than anything, you can follow this up. I probably grumble about grumblers. Not funny. Maybe it's a vocational hazard. But I'm aware of it. And it was Paul saying here to his friends, look, you're the new covenant people of God. And part of the working out your salvation with fear and trembling, verse 14, stop the complaining. It's not going to get you anywhere. And who really wants to spend time with a group of complainers? Have you noticed that? Are you drawn to that? Enjoy investing energy in arguers, grumblers, hearing someone be sad or mad about a fad or a lad or a dad who is bad. I wrote that down. Or maybe someone who isn't bad enough for your liking, someone who isn't angry enough. You go online, you can leap into your own echo chamber, you can grouse and grouch, and groan and gripe. I wrote that down too. And you can. And maybe you do. Maybe that's what you confessed as your sin today during the silent confession of your sin. Lord, I'm a little hard on things, like all the things, the people out there that are not as awesome as me. And so I'm critical. I'll also add to that, I dare say it's not fulfilling for you. It's not uplifting, I know that. And it's not worth showing off, is it? Does it accomplish anything, truly? Ask yourself that next time you're murmuring. Is this really helping anything? Or is it kind of making me a little bit more sick and other people around me not want to be around me? In your house, in God's house, the church, getting energized by discontent and malcontent and maybe contempt. It's not really a thing. And as body members grumble in their tents, as they did in the Old Testament, things stay tense. I wrote that down too. I made that up. It's so true. Paul says no. Your showcase is this shining that's good. As chapter 2 begins, Paul has in mind the mind of Christ. Unity in Christ. Selflessness. Can't forget the context here. So we get together on things and we regain this common mindset and we get on with the task that he's called us to do in our own hometown, our own city. And just in case the appeal here to Israel's failure wasn't compelling enough, Paul goes on in verse 15 to address a second question that we might ask of the passage, and that is why? Why must we show off? I think the first point's the longest, so fear not. Why would you show off? So from this concrete how in verse 14 to why, and in a word, we show off so that we might get recognized for who we are, and that is Christians. We're the children of God. Notice how Paul describes that purpose in verse 15. He says that we are to interact with one another in a spirit of harmony so that, see that? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And again, what Paul seems to be doing here is borrowing a page in Israel's history. The language here, Deuteronomy, again, is quoted. So there's this obedience theme, this workout theme, this standout theme, and this prohibition. As children of God, you're not like that. You're blameless. You're innocent. This is who you are. Your hearts and lives are controlled by the Lord. You're noticeably different. You're a pleasure and an inspiration to be around. Back to high school. I think it's okay to talk about baseball during football season. I think it's okay. So I will do that. When I was in high school, I have a memorable difference between going from playing school ball to playing city ball. School ball was not fun. Baseball's fun. But when the scene can make baseball not fun, there's a problem. And so the players were the problem. We were not getting along. There were a lot of cynical people and negative and unedifying. And so I didn't like it. And so your choices in that kind of a moment might be to grumble. That'd be one. Or maybe just be miserable. Is there a third choice? There might be. Let's circle back to that later. But it turns out, not too long after the school ball ended, I was playing city ball, very different. Because I had a different I had a coach that was my good friend's dad. My own brother was helping with the team. We were actually pretty good. And I had a big chunk of the teammates were my middle school Bethlehem Lutheran baseball friends. It's like old times, good times. Enjoyed each other, respected each other, we played well. So there's a contrast, one that is joyful and one that is joyless. And as team grace, if you will, we play ball without grumbling, check. Showing off who we are because of whose we are in Christ, children of God, called together to shine in our city. Our name is Grace Church. So maybe rhetorically we could ask, are people seeing God's grace living among us here? Is it flooding? Is it just shining out of the room? You step out of the room, it just shines. You shine. Showing off to the world, a contrast that truly stands out in a crowd. We have this great salvation. We have a great Savior who makes us grateful, not grumpy. That looks like something, but wait, there's more. The next verse, what does Paul feature here? It's what I'm calling pass out and show off. Hopefully that was clear enough. Pass out. What does that mean? Look at me at verse 16. We'll ask ourselves, first of all, what is it that needs to be passed out? Verse 16, where Paul, we're catching him really mid-sentence. He's telling his friends that the way you shine like lights or stars in the world is by passing out, translated here, holding out or holding fast, what? The word of life, which is what? It's the gospel, right? The good news of a Savior who comes to obey the law perfectly for you, to die for you, to save you from the wrath of God. That's the word that gives life. It's a salvation that comes in Christ, as we've been hearing, and it's working itself out, verse 12, in your life and mine. Here's the word of life at work, put into practice. The word translated for holding fast here, it involves a few things. It assumes that you already hold it, right? You already believe the word. And it assumes that you obey it, as Paul's been saying, that you're following it. And then there's this. And this is part of the little twist here with the passing out. It's... It means to hold forth. We got hold fast, hold forth. Very similar. It's another translation. That seems to be Paul's emphasis here, that you're passing out very specifically the word of life, the good news that leads to this life eternal, right? Followers of Jesus. You believe God's word, check. You obey God's word, check. And you speak God's word. You hold it fast. You hold it forth. Visibly, verbally, vitally. It's your desire. So there's an evangelistic tone in this text. Part of being a standout, truly, is in this world speaking and showing forth this eager desire to pass out the word of truth. I'm asking if it's your desire. I put in my notes here a clarification. I'm not even really asking if it's something that you've done, you know, to make you feel like, oh, I haven't done that. That's a different, that's related. Not just have you passed out the word of truth, but do you want to? Because if you don't want to, you probably won't. You notice that in life, that you tend to do the things that you want. And if the thing that you say you want is to tell people the word of life, and then you come up with reasons why you just can't do that, then it's another way to stand out. But you want to stand out by holding forth the word of life. Because you want to. It's changed you. The love of God for you, the love you now have for his body, the church, the love you have for those who have yet to hear this, who live in this crooked and twisted generation, verse 15. You have the love. That's the question. Do you have the love that stands out and passes out joyfully? If you need a little more motivation for such things, then verse 16 asks another question. We'll call it a why question. Why is this word to be passed out? So from what gets passed out? The gospel, Christ crucified, risen, exalted. To why? Why? Now, maybe it goes without saying, it probably just seems like a nice Sunday school. Well, why would you do that? Why would you present the word of life to, well, so that they're saved? Well, that's a good answer too. But notice the specific reason that Paul gives to his friends here. He tells them that they are to hold fast or hold forth the word of life, verse 16, so that, see that? So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Does that sound vain? Self-centered? Proud? No, Paul's not commending this full-body workout proudly. Maybe a paraphrase of this. I tried to paraphrase this myself. How about this? My friends, keep living the good news and keep telling the good news, because as you do, I will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that everything God has done through me and in you is real. It wasn't wasted time. When I stand before Jesus on the last day and I see you there with me, I'll know that my life, my whole ministry, counted for something. And you guys will be living proof of that. It's really pastoral. Paul has poured himself into these people. And he wants to know that the pass out paid off. Invested his whole Christian life in seeing others obtain the prize along with him. So here he expresses his joy over the prospect that one day the faithful, obedient ones, his converts there in Philippi, would be the grounds of an occasion to boast. Sometimes we use the phrase, here's my pride and joy. The children, pride and joy. Maybe it's like that. Affection. His pride, his boast is not in what he's done. It's what the Lord has done. What the Lord has done in him, what the Lord has done through him, and in his friends who are, in fact, in Christ. Don't you want the same thing from people in your life? Your kids? This body? It's a glorious thought that Paul puts in front of us, the thought that God would work in his children in such a fruitful way that Paul can now return these words and this present situation and these very verses and say this in verses 17 and 18. From this obvious shining, we also need to look up. So true standouts to review. We show off. We pass out and we look up. Just briefly here. Look at the verses 17 and 18. Paul's looking up, which by this I mean he's rejoicing. His head is lifted up. He's glad and he wants others to join in with him. And significantly, he's asking this in spite of their present circumstances. Remember, Paul's in prison. They're in a dark age, and there are mutual sacrifices being made, and he still says, I want you to look up. So look at me at verses 17 and 18. He writes, even if I am to be poured out like a drink offering, which in the temple service was an offering that's added to the other one, so it was at the same time, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It's a difficult sentence structure, but it appears to be that Paul's telling, he's giving them this vivid metaphor of a sacrifice that is saying that no matter what you're going through, for the sake of Jesus, we're in this together. And as a result of that privilege, serving Christ together, we not only stop the complaining, check, but positively we rejoice. We rejoice. Even and if not especially in times of suffering. Here's where Paul, there's suffering ultimately, for him, it's a theological matter. It's not just a physical or a mental anguish thing. It's theological. This has to do with his relationship with Jesus. The commitment to the gospel itself, how that looks as it's felt and played out. And so when you say that you're suffering for the sake of Jesus and for his gospel, what are you saying? Is your suffering the direct result of trying to bring someone else into God's joy? This sounds odd, I understand, to find some connection or even to try to find a connection with joy and suffering. It's very biblical. It's very theological. It's very real. And Paul lived it out. And he's impressing it upon us here in this way. And we're supposed to, well, pour ourselves into the people of God and also pour ourselves out in this sacrificial service that he's been talking about in this chapter. We're supposed to be glad about it, not begrudging, not grumbling about even that. What do I have to serve these people? No, I get to serve you. You get to serve me. You get to. To make you glad? You might think, no, I'm, because I do like comfortable chairs. I like a comfortable life. I don't like being picked on for my faith. I go to church. I think I know enough about God and stuff. My faith is fine. My spiritual workout is chill. So sacrifice and suffering, selflessness, is that part of shining? Evidently. Don't forget the context here, this whole chapter. Paul's talking about Jesus. This is what your attitude should be like. Remember what he showed us? Verses 1 through 11. Humbling yourself, pouring yourself out, looking after the interests of others, that kind of sacrificial life. It leads to joy. It leads to joy. Causing you to look up. Maybe even just look past your circumstance or see it clearly for what it is as you look into the joy that comes from serving Jesus together as a body. Go back to high school one more time. The baseball team, same one. One that caused grief, one that caused joy, one that made a season sour, and another one that I still remember fondly. In my naivete at the time, as I summarized a little bit earlier, my options would have been something like to be sad, or shine, to stand out on both teams, to show off, not with my great abilities, but to show off Christ in me, to pass out his word of life to my teammates who needed to hear it, and to look up, to rejoice in what the Lord could do even through a 16-year-old. Following Jesus. You're a child of God today by grace through faith in Christ. And you're called to shine for a purpose. To shine, to show off, to pass out, to look up in your own generation. Truly to stand out. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to find ourselves blameless and innocent. On the day of Christ's return, we want to shine like lights and stars. But for some reason, we do get complacent in our faith, and for some reason, we complain, lose focus in our calling before you. And so we would ask you this morning both to forgive us for our lack and also to fill us with desire, so that by your Spirit we might go forth from this place and offer your word of life to those that you have put in our path. We pray for this with confidence, and we pray with joy, knowing that you go before us. In Jesus' name, amen.